In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All were foolish who were in ignorance of God, who from the good things seen did not succeed in knowing him, who is, and from studying his works did not discern their artisan, but instead either fire or wind or the mighty water, or the luminaries of heaven they considered gods. From these things let them realize how much more powerful is he who made them. For from the greatness and the beauty of created things, their author, by analogy, is seen. My dear friends in Christ, following this passage of the Old Testament Book of Wisdom, from Scripture and simply through natural reason, the Church has long held that it is possible for man to know about God through his natural reasoning processes, without the necessity of divine revelation. We can know the author of creation by studying the evidence in what he has created. Anyone who has taken an introductory philosophy course will remember the five proofs. The five proofs for the existence of God of St. Thomas Aquinas. As St. Thomas reminds us that by considering motion and causality and perfection, we have to realize that these things exist only with reference to the first mover, the first cause, and he who is all perfect. That the unnecessary beings in the world would not exist if it were not for a necessary being. And that the order of things in the physical universe demands a primary cause, a first cause. All of these things we refer to as God. But perhaps it's not surprising that of those who study these proofs, while most will agree that they do indeed point to the existence of God, but if they're already Christians, they will notice that something is missing in this purely rational approach to God. The idea of an all-perfect prime mover and cause seems a bit sterile. It seems okay if we think about God as being somewhere out there in eternity, but it lacks the closeness, the warmth of the God we know through the Gospels. That it lacks that warmth precisely because it lacks the dimension of divine revelation that allows us to know God not only in eternity as somewhere out there, but as having entered into human history, entered into time and place. The God of the philosophers lacks the warmth of the God who was born in a stable during the reign of Caesar Augustus to Joseph and Mary. The God who began his public life during the reign of Tiberius Caesar and Herod the Great, when Annas and Caiaphas held the high priesthood of the Jews. The God who suffered under Pontius Pilate and rose from the dead on the third day. The God of the philosophers seems unloving and unlovable when compared to the God who experienced the human condition and moved amongst his people. You know, Christians are rather unique in this idea that our God became man. He took flesh. He became incarnate. Among the religions that proclaim to know God to be the one and only God, we are unique. The Jews and the Mohammedans proclaim to know God as more than the prime mover, but even as a personal God. Their God is far off and removed. He speaks only occasionally through a few chosen prophets. The Jews enjoyed the presence of God in the pillar of fire that led them into the Promised Land, then took up residence in the Holy of Holies in the temple. But none other than Christians recognize that God became man of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. None other recognize Saint Joseph as the foster father and protector of our Blessed Lord. None other than Christians recognize that the same divine Holy Ghost dwells in the souls of those who are in a state of grace. None other than Christians recognize that God dwells sacramentally and really in the tabernacle on the altar. And today, even among Christians, among Catholics, one can find some, or perhaps even all, of these relations between God and his people denied. The Mass, the sacraments, the Blessed Mother, even the historical reality of Jesus Christ come under greater and greater attack as time passes. Even where these things are given token acknowledgement, they often take a back seat to the idea of religion being a social or philanthropic thing, to the idea of religion as being nothing more than thinking happy thoughts, sending good vibes, just making people happy without consideration of their moral and religious responsibilities. For many, Sunday morning church is little more than a social obligation, an opportunity to chat or to gossip, an opportunity to impress neighbors and business associates, perhaps with a new suit or a fancy hat. Just ask yourself, how many people do you suppose come to church on Sunday to worship God above all else? How many do you think are focused on God once again visiting us and being with us and offering himself for us to the Father as he did 2,000 years ago, although now in an unbloody manner? So do we actually believe and heed the words of St. Paul in today's epistle that this Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, became man, took on flesh, and died on the cross for our salvation? As St. Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience unto the faith. We have to remember that all the heresies which exist and which have ever existed in the history of the church had their origin in this one thing, faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ. They all said and continue to say the same thing, that our Lord isn't who he says he is, that he didn't really mean what he said, or he really didn't say it at all. The crisis we see being played out in the church is ultimately a crisis of faith, and it affects not only your average Joe and Jane pew sitter, but worse, priests, bishops, and even popes, as we can see today. Now, tomorrow we celebrate Christmas, the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps it's more than the Annunciation, the most notable observance of the Incarnation. Of course, we need to keep this feast in a holy and Catholic manner, and we keep it by being, as it were, a witness before those who would deny the Incarnation, that God became man, and particularly before those who would like us to deny the Incarnation as well. So Christmas is not about shopping, it's not about eating, it's not about presents, it's not about drinking, it's not about reindeer. Christmas is not the holidays, nor is it the season. Christmas is the Christ Mass, the Nativity, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the birth of Jesus to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, the Incarnation of God in the history of his people. So, my friends, the incarnation sets us apart. It sets us apart from all non-believers in a profound and essential way. It is the incarnation that makes God something more than a force to be feared. It is the incarnation that gives dignity and natural rights to human beings. It is the incarnation that raises us above the level of physical creation by making us adopted sons and daughters of God. Without the incarnation, there is no peace on earth and very few men of goodwill. It brought our salvation, and it is the focal point of all history, and that which defines us all as baptized Catholics. So let us keep a holy Christ Mass in honor of God's incarnation and continue to keep it throughout the Christmas season. To him be honor and glory forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.